I wasn't even going to talk about the weather this week. Unlike Adam, I'm trying to be content in all things, like the Apostle Paul said. So, just kidding you, man. It's been another miserable day. Hey, it's good to be with you again, and it's good to kind of start winding down our study, this six-week study we've been on a man and his mission. And kind of to kick us off tonight, I'll tell you a story kind of from my past. So, I think I told you week one that when I was in college, I was in a band. And at the University of Alabama, where we were, they had this great, you know, every university has the quad, you know, and Alabama has theirs too. If you ever see them, you know, do college game day, a lot of times that's where they'll do it from. So big open grassy area, and out kind of near one of the corners of the quad at the University of Alabama is this big mound. And it's where a building used to sit that was burnt down, I believe, you know, during the Civil War when Union troops came by. But they kept the foundation of the building there. And over time, the grass has just taken it over. And it's made this really nice outdoor stage. So you can get up on top of it and you know, it puts you about 3 or 4 feet above everybody. So a lot of times people do outdoor performances and things like that. Well, there was this grassroots effort of some of the Christians that were there on campus. And we started doing these worship nights a couple times a semester out on the mound, and they just called them Exalt. And so the band that I was in, we would typically, you know, play or be a part of it. So one night we decided to do this really big one where there would be 3 or 4 different, you know, groups playing, and there would be hundreds of students who are going to be showing up. So we, you know, and it's all grassroots, it's all college kids. You know how dependable college kids are. And so we get out there to sort of set up and talk through the evening. It was all just real kind of loose and, you know, organic, I guess would be the buzzword. So we get out there, the 3 or 4 different groups of us are playing, and it's like, okay, so where's all the sound equipment? Like, are you guys not bringing your sound equipment? No, why would I bring my sound equipment? We don't ever bring. So all of a sudden, you start to realize that we're about an hour from where this thing's going to be starting. Sun's starting to go down. And nobody's thought sound equipment. Nobody's thought lights. Nobody's thought power. I mean, it's pretty much just, you know, college students at their finest. And so we're, you know, it starts a little bit of that. Well, I thought you, but man, we got hundreds of people showing up. What are we gonna? Finally, I just went, hey, I tell you what, you guys, you go down to this church and you go grab this and this, and you go down to the club that's right there on the street and you get this, and everybody, and you guys, y'all clear out the. And so I just started giving direction, and I could see on everybody's face that no one had given me that title, but somebody had to take charge, and so I did. And so right before, and you know, and I can almost hear myself going, guys, we've got to lead a bunch of people at worship. Go, 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 you know. And I'm just screaming at people right before we're going to, you know, be leading people in worship. So, you know, we do. We, you know, everybody gets their stuff. And we get it there, and we pull it together last minute, and it goes off, and, you know, without a hitch, and nobody's none the wiser. So I thought, hey, that's good, man. Look at there. I guess I'm a leader. I all of a sudden, I realize I have a skill set I didn't realize I had before. So a few days later, one of the guys that was there playing that night was a guy that I really, really looked up to. He was a worship pastor that was there in town, but he also, you know, traveled, and he was kind of a well-known guy because he had written a song that had won what's called a Dove Award, which is like the Christian Grammys. And so, you know, he was one of those guys, like, he's the guy you want to be. And so he actually calls me up and is like, hey, why don't we go grab lunch? Like, that'd be great. I'd love to go spend some time with you. So we go to lunch, and we chit-chat a little bit, and he was like, hey, man, I kind of wanted to talk with you and just say this, and I hope you're not offended, which you know you're about to be offended. But he's like, I just don't know if this is really your thing. And I was like, what, Chinese food that we're eating right now? He's like, no, I don't know that, like, being a worship leader is your thing, because, man, the other night you just ticked everybody off. And it just, like, I had no idea. And it's like, it stung me so much, and it hurt, because here's a guy I respect and I love, and he was one of the guys that I was directing to go do stuff because nobody else was taking charge. And he did. He just said, man, I just don't think you really realize the impact yet. He said, I think you probably could have done the same thing and just done it in a really different way and maybe ask people to help and not just start mandating and dictating. And as I started going back and playing it over in my mind, I realized he was exactly right. He was dead right, because this was a collaborative thing. This was something we were just doing as a community of Christians on campus trying to do something special. And all of a sudden, I just sort of turned it into a task that had to be done, not a movement that was happening. So we had a good conversation about that. I appreciate him having the courage to tell me that. I did not appreciate it so much at the time. But I learned a lot about leadership, and I learned a lot about influence that day, and just about the difference between dictating and telling people what they need to be doing versus influencing them to do the things that need to get done too. And that's what I want to talk to us a little bit about tonight. You know, Adam was right. We've talked about our mission here, and I won't recap too much for you because we've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. But our mission is to make disciples by God's grace and for His glory at home and across the world. And over the past few weeks, Adam recapped all the things that we've talked about. And we're going to start kind of landing the plane on making disciples tonight and next week as we start talking about how it begins to turn outward a little bit. We've talked about who we need to be. We've talked about who we need to do it with. We've talked about how our focus needs to be on others. And now we're going to really move a little bit more into an outward focus. And we're going to build a little bit off of what Adam talked with us about last week on the idea of making disciples and living on that mission that God has given us. And this week we're going to talk a little bit about how we use that influence that we have in our lives to win people over. We're wise and winsome men. We know we need to make disciples. How do we actually turn that into influence so that people will give us a hearing, so that they will give, and that we have the ability to not just influence them in life, but influence them spiritually. And so you can see kind of a common thread in all of those others in those first four there. We've talked a lot about others, others, others. Following Christ, being a disciple, it involves doing it with others, and it's to be done with others. It's that Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpening iron. And so in a way, what we're talking about a little bit tonight is we're actually talking a little bit about leadership. But I don't want to use that term leadership, because as soon as we do, some of you will begin to exclude yourself. And you'll self-select out of what we're talking about tonight, because you'll say, well, look, I'm not really a leader, so this doesn't really apply to me. Well, the simplest definition of leadership is influence. It's just influencing other people. It's influencing others in the way that they need to go, in the way that they need to grow. And so you may say, I'm not a leader. And what you may mean is, I don't have a position of leadership in my company, among my friends, or even, you know, if you're unmarried in your home. But no one here can say, I don't have influence with anyone. Nobody can say that. We all, in some form or fashion, have influence with someone, somehow, somewhere. And what I want to talk to you tonight is about how we can leverage that influence in a way that advances our mission of both being a disciple and then making other disciples. How we can use that influence that we've earned or even been given by others, and how we can use that influence to further the kingdom of God. So I was laughing with our table leaders earlier. You can always tell when it's an Adam week, because Adam's going to give you like four pages and the notes are mostly blank, and they're going to be super profound, and it's going to be these big, huge ideas. And then I'm going to give you 78 bullet points where you, by the time you get through writing tonight, you're going to have to switch to your non-dominant hand, because the other one will be cramped. So I was telling our table leaders earlier, tonight's going to be a little bit of a buffet, and I don't do a whole lot of teaching like this where I just go, man, I'm going to cast a bunch of stuff out like spaghetti on the wall and throw it and see what sticks. But all of us are in different places in life when it comes to our levels of influence. Some of us are married, some of us are not, some of us have kids, some of us don't. Some of us have kids in our home that we have direct influence over. Some of us have kids who have moved out of the home that we're now more, it's a little bit different level of influence. Some of us have higher up positions in our companies. Some of us are just starting out in the workforce. So we're all over the map when it comes to our influence, but there is something that does tie us together. If you're someone who thinks, I'm not a leader, I don't lead anyone, I don't have influence over others, then what you need to understand is that most of our lives is not just about influencing people below us. And I want to show you real quick. I hope you can get somewhere where you can see the whiteboard. I'm just going to put a little simple drawing up here for you, because I want to show you how all of us have three different directions. And really, there's a couple directions that spur off of that, of the different directions of influence that we have in our lives. Let's just say that that this is you. And when we think of leadership, we tend to think of the people who are below us. We think, we lead down, we influence down. Those who are behind us, those are the only people who will listen to us. And some of us here may be thinking, yeah, but there's nobody below me, like about as low as it gets. But if you think in terms of having 360 degrees of influence, we also have people in our lives who are beside us, and we have people who are above us. Beside and above, revolutionary stuff. And then in some form or fashion, we have influence over the people who are on the same level as the people who are below and above us. So think about it in these terms. Below you, if you're a dad, you've got kids in your home who are looking up to you and listening to you. You've got a wife that you're leading, or maybe you're at work and you've got a couple people who work underneath you or work at different levels in the company that you do. Or maybe just in your own faith, you're a little further ahead in your faith than people who are, you know, behind you in the faith. And so no matter where you are in life, you can probably find some people that, maybe you have a hobby. Maybe you have a hobby and you're more experienced in that hobby than some people who are behind you in that and just learning. You can find somewhere in your life where there are people who are just not on the same level or at the same level of experience that you are, and you have the ability to influence them towards where you are, because where you are is a step on the way of where they want to be. People beside you, these are your friends. These are people who are sort of on equal footing in life with you. These are people who are on your same level at work. These are the dads of the kids who are on your kids' sports team. These are just acquaintances that you have in life. These are people who you just kind of find that live in. These are your neighbors that live in your neighborhood. They're just those people who are sort of at that same stage in whatever stage we're looking at that you are. And see, down here, once you look kind of off this direction, there are not just people who may be below you in life, but they have relationships with people that as you influence them, it also helps you influence the people who are beside them. And it goes the same way, too, for the people who are above you in life. And it's a skill, and we'll talk a little about this tonight, about what it means to lead people who are above you. How do you lead up? How do you give direction to people who really don't have any reason to listen to you, whether it's your boss at work, someone who's further ahead in you spiritually, someone is in some position of authority over you in life, in whatever sense of the word above or ahead of you that they are, if you can develop that skill set of a wise and winsome man who is keeping the mission as a focus of learning to lead them, then it may also be that you end up having influence with the people who are beside them and the people that they influence too. So that's just kind of a visual of what we're going to be talking about tonight. And we're going to dive into some of the particulars over that and what that looks like. And if you think about it in business terms, it's almost as if all of life is middle management. And that's a term that's been given some negative connotation, especially if you're someone who works for middle management, or if you're in middle management, or you know you deal with middle management. You know that often comes in a negative way. But I don't mean to use it in that way because, again, all of us have people who are above us. They have people who are beside us. We have people who are below us. And so there are times in life when some of us get the opportunity to speak into people who are asking us, hey, can you know, they sort of see us as someone who can help them get to where they're trying to go, or there's someone beside us who just knows that they're dealing with some of the same issues in life that we've dealt with, and they just need someone to talk that through. Or maybe there's those even rare times in life where we get to interact with people who are above us, and they're people who have a tremendous amount of impact and influence in the lives of others. And if we're able, we can have some influence on them in a way that benefits a ton of other people themselves. And if we want to look in the Bible as to a guy who I think did this very well, there's a guy named Nehemiah who's in the Bible, and we're going to take a look at some different pieces of his story tonight. So you can turn there if you want to, but we're going to be zipping all over the chapter and zipping back and forth, so I'm going to try to put some verses on the screen here for you. But let me just give a little bit of a general overview for you on who Nehemiah is if you're unfamiliar with him. Nehemiah was a guy who lived, and his story kind of starts around 445 B.C., so about 450 years before the time of Christ. And the Israelites, what's going on in Israel's history at this point, they had been conquered by the Babylonians, and they've been in Babylonian captivity for about 70 years. And there have been a couple of different groups of Jews who, after that 70-year captivity, they've been allowed to return back to Israel. But many of them are still in captivity. And so Nehemiah is serving in a high position as a Jew in the Babylonian government. He's the cupbearer to the king. So it sounds like a really high position because you're the guy that tastes the king's wine to make sure that nobody's poisoning him. But on the other hand, they don't care if you die. So it's sort of a little bit of a double-edged sword there. But it's a position with a lot of trust. And so Nehemiah gets word from some who have returned back home from Jerusalem to the walls and the gates And they're sending back a report that says, hey, the walls and the gates of Jerusalem are just in bad repair from where it's been conquered and where it's been ransacked. In ancient times, it was to a city's glory that their walls were high and they're strong and their gates are tough to penetrate. And so it saddens Nehemiah that his city is in such disrepair. So he prays to God and says, Lord, would you remember your covenant with Israel, your covenant that if we turn ourselves to you and if we obey your commandments, that you will bless us and you'll keep us, that if we bless you, you will bless us. Would you remember that covenant? And he asked God to give him success in asking the king of Babylon, who he serves, to let him return home to lead this movement to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. And the king gives him permission to return. And so Nehemiah goes about the business of rallying the people who are back in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to restore the safety of the city. Well, the plan and the work are not without issues. He's opposed by men who are trying to stop what he's doing. They lie and they spread rumors about him while they're working on the wall. But ultimately, he, as the governor of Jerusalem, is able to overcome a ton of opposition. He's able to secure resources from Babylon, and he's able to organize the people of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city in just 52 days. It's 52 days. In an ancient time, they rebuild the entire walls of this city, which would be awesome to maybe hire Nehemiah to do some work on 630 out here. And so as you look across the Bible, you'll be hard-pressed to find a better example of leadership and influence besides Nehemiah. So we're going to take a look at his leadership tonight, dig into some of its intricacies, and see what we can learn about how to influence people below, beside, and above us. And we'll see how he influences people in all those directions. Now, again, my guess is that some of you still are not convinced that you can or have influence with people who are below, beside, or above you. So I first want to talk through some of the myths that we tell ourselves about what it looks like when it comes to using our influence. And I want to look at some of the objections that we might throw up when it comes to influencing others towards the kingdom of God and towards using our influence to make disciples in all directions. Now, you remember last week that Adam had asked us a few questions, and all of us raised our hands, and we all stood up, and he all assured us that we were equipped to make disciples. And so this week, I want to start by knocking down some of those myths about why we don't think we have the ability to influence others. So here's myth number one. I don't hold an official leadership role. No one has looked at me and said, you are a leader. Well, here's the thing. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter a bit. Because as I said earlier, the true meaning of influence or of leadership is influence. It's just influence. It's nothing more. It's nothing less. Being in an official position doesn't matter. It doesn't automatically give you the influence. If people only follow you because of your position, that is the weakest form of leadership. If people only follow you because of your position, it's the weakest form of leadership. So think about it. We all know people who, and it doesn't matter what they're doing, if you put them in a crowd, people are going to follow them. You all know people like that. You've all sat in meetings where the guy at the head of the table wasn't the guy everybody listened to. It was the guy who spoke the most humbly or had the most insight. You've been in those meetings where in your mind you went, yeah, the leader is not really the leader. That guy is the leader. And so it's because they have learned how to have influence with others. And there's five ways that they do. There's five ways that people have influence. One is the weakest, which is position. And that's just the whole people follow you because they have to, you're their boss, or you have rights as a positional leader. The second way is people will follow you because of permission. This is where you lead others relationally, where people follow you because they want to. This is, you know, the friend who asks you to be an assistant coach on y'all's kids' basketball team. You're like, I don't really want to, but we're friends, so I'll help you out. That's leading by permission. You do it relationally. The third way is leading by production. And that's where people follow you because you produce results, because of what you do, because you're a pace setter, you're an innovator in your field, you've had a lot of success, and people go, man, I want to produce like you do. So they follow you because you're a producer. The fourth is people development. Is because people will follow you because they know that you are a great mentor. You know how to develop the people who are underneath you. You're someone that people come up to and say, man, would you sit down with me and would you mentor me? So that's kind of that leadership that you've gained. And then finally, the last one, and this is the biggest one, is that you lead out of personhood. And this is essentially you are leading and others have given you permission to lead because out of respect for you, because of who you are and what you represent. These are your all-time influencers. These are your Truett Cathys of Chick-fil-A, your John Maxwells. These are your people that others have kind of put you up on that pedestal and said, you're such a great leader, we'll follow you in anything that you do because of your character, because of your integrity, and because of your long-term track record. So leadership and influencing others, it's a choice you make. It's not a position where you sit. Anyone can be a leader no matter where they are. You can influence others no matter where they are. Nehemiah wasn't the governor of Jerusalem. He was a poison preventer. And he earned the king's respect. And because he earned the king's respect, the king made him governor over Jerusalem. And he, in God's strength, used that influence for the good of Jerusalem and the good of the Israelite people. Myth number two, I don't have enough life experience. I don't have enough life experience. I may have told you a little bit of the story before, but back in 2010, I was on staff at First Baptist Church, Hattiesburg, Mississippi. It's now called Venture Church. And we started growing so fast with unchurched people. And I don't just mean like people who had quit coming to church. I mean people who had never set foot in church. And as the adult discipleship pastor, all of a sudden, we had to figure out how to make disciples when we had literally 18 people who we would have said were equipped to lead others in spiritual growth. And we had 800 people that wanted to be in small groups. And so we started having to take people who had only been following Christ for a short time and helping them, helping people who had just become Christians, start to follow Jesus. And it was real hairy. And for a guy who, you know, went to seminary and had a real rigid, clear understanding of how you make disciples, and it's only done by mature people with people who are slightly less mature, we just had to learn a lot. And so we had to say to people, I know you don't have a lot of experience doing this, but I'm going to give you some curriculum, and I'm going to need you to kind of help teach them the stuff that we've already taught you. And if they ask you a question, your answer is, I don't know. And then you call me, and I'll tell you the answer. But we had to take people who had very little spiritual experience and help them begin to help others who had even less spiritual experience, help them grow in their faith. And through the Holy Spirit's grace and mercy, it worked. And we did that. And so you don't have to have life experience. Lead in what you know. You are the sum of your experiences, and you can draw from them to help others where you have experience. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He wasn't a governor. He wasn't a builder, yet through God's grace and mercy, he figured out how to galvanize people and lead them. Myth number three, I am not the type of person that others follow. I'm not the type of person others follow. So Woodrow Wilson, one of the presidents of the United States, he had a housekeeper that worked in the White House. And she would constantly complain to him that her husband didn't have more of a prestigious position in life. I think he was literally a janitor. And so when the Secretary of Labor resigned during World War I, this housekeeper came to President Wilson. I guess they had walk-in privileges those days. But she was like, hey, you should make my husband Secretary of Labor. And he said to her, but it's an important position, and it requires an influential person. And she said back to him, well, if you made him Secretary of Labor, he would be an influential person. So he did not. But we tend to overestimate how positions or titles make us leaders. Leaders are not just born, and leaders are not just made. They're both. So you may not ever stand up in front of a crowd with a microphone and lead the masses, but you can influence people where you are. You can influence the people around you. Anyone can learn to influence and lead others if they do the right things. So if you go, man, leaders are born, and I'm not a born leader. No, they're not just born. And leaders are not just made either. Sometimes it's a mixture of both. But it is both. You may not naturally be a leader, but you can have influence with other people. Myth number four, no one will listen to me, particularly no one above me will listen to me. I'll say this, if you're a man of character and you're a man who does good work and you are someone who cares for others, then they will begin to listen to you. If you're not those things, you will be right. They won't listen to you. But if you're good at what you do and you make the people around you better, and you bring value to those who are above, beside, and below you, you will gain influence. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. You see a man skilled in his work. I have this conversation with my sons all the time. If you will invest yourselves in what God has gifted you and called you to do, you won't just do it in obscurity for a long time, because God's word tells us, just this maxim is, more often than not, you're going to do it in a way that gives you a level of influence. Myth number five, I'm not where I need to be spiritually. But Jay, I'm not where I need to be spiritually. Man, if I had a dollar for every time someone said something along those lines to me, I would be a very, very wealthy man. I hear that all the time. Man, I'm just not need to be where I am spiritually. Guess what? I'm not either. I'm not either, because I'm not perfect. None of us are where we need to be spiritually. Only Jesus was perfect, and there is always a next step for us to take when it comes to his character being added to our lives. Nowhere does the Bible say, when you are spiritually mature, and I mean really mature, not just like a good person, but when you're like a saint, nowhere does it say that until you are super mature that you shouldn't be looking to make disciples. Jesus told his followers, go and make disciples. He didn't qualify who is experienced enough or mature enough or influential enough. Wherever you are, Christ meets you there. And if you'll trust the Holy Spirit and you'll daily do the work of surrendering yourself to him, and your trajectory is in the right direction and you're growing spiritually, you too, as Adam told us last week, you're qualified to make disciples. So that's those myths. All of us are qualified to influence people below, beside, and above us. And whatever else, other excuse you might come up that we could add to that list, I guarantee you there's no excuse that would remove your ability. And really, I mean, the call for us to influence others towards faith in Christ. So let's look at what Nehemiah can teach us. Let's kind of look at those different levels, above, below, beside us. We'll start with below. What does it look like, and what Nehemiah can show us from his leadership and from how God used him to how we can influence below you? Like I said, those of you who have some level of position over them, you've got kids, or you've got employees, or you've got people who are farther behind you in your faith, just all those different spaces. This is those you are leading in some form or fashion. And this is your message to the people who are below you. Your message to them is, I will value you. I will value you. If you're old enough like I am, and remember back in 1992 when Ross Perot ran for president, he had a vice presidential candidate on his independent ticket. It's a guy named Admiral James Stockdale. Stockdale was a POW in war. He was a Navy admiral, highly decorated. And he once said this. He said, we are tired of leaders that we fear. We are tired of leaders that we love. And we are tired of leaders who let us take liberties with them. What we need for leaders are men of the heart who are so helpful that they, in effect, do away with the need of their jobs. But leaders like that are never out of a job. They're never out of followers. Strange as it sounds, great leaders gain authority by giving it away. So when we think in terms of influencing people that are below us, I don't want you to think of like the guy who sits on his front porch whittling and people come and sit at his feet just to hear him tell his tales of wisdom. Like, that's not what we're talking about. This is not about you telling other people what to do. This is about you using your influence to bring value to the lives of the people who are around you. And when you bring value to them, it gives you even more influence with them. And when you think of it in terms of spiritual influence, when you show them what it is to connect with Christ and to grow in their faith, you're leading them down a path that honors Christ. And so let's look at a few pieces of what this looks like. How influencing people below you is about helping them become a part of something bigger than they could do on their own. First piece of this is to make sure that you are relational and not transactional when it comes to leading people who are below you. And again, I every time I say below, I kind of wince a little bit because I feel like there's some sort of judgment we're making on people as less than. That's not what I mean. This is strictly below positionally, or if behind you even helps soften that a little bit. That's what we're talking about. Influence is a people business. And relationship building is always the foundation of effectively influencing others. And so make sure you're working to build meaningful relationships like we talked about in week one with other people. Make sure you're working to let others know that you truly care about them like we talked about in week two. I read a study here recently that a few years ago, the U.S. Postal Service was delivering something like 170 billion pieces of mail a year. 170 billion. And only 4% of those are personal letters. So in an impersonal world where relationships are often transactional, as in, hey, I'll do this for you because I feel like you can do something for me, or I'll do this for you in hopes that you'll do something for me. Build genuine and meaningful relationships so that you have true influence with other people, particularly in your relationships that are more focused around your business. Show people that you care about them. Ask them about their families. Ask them about their lives. Nehemiah used this well when he went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. When he first went out to inspect the walls, he took a crowd with him. He took people with him. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letter. So he's letting the people around him know what he's doing in an effort to build relationships with them. He says, then I rose in the night, and I took a few men with me. And so this is something he's doing with others, and he's bringing others along for the journey. He didn't set out to do this project alone, because you can't rebuild the walls of a city by yourself. He involved other people, and he sought not just to lead them from his position as being sent by a king and as the governor, but also as someone who truly cared about the city and truly cared about the people who were on the inside. He knew that to build up the walls of the city, he was going to have to build up the people inside that city also. Second part is to see the spiritual potential in others. See the spiritual potential in others. So read a few verses again later on in Nehemiah chapter 2. It says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right, no claim to Jerusalem. So look how Nehemiah spoke to the people. He saw the potential that they had as a people to complete this task, and he called them up. This wasn't just a building project. This was a spiritual project. This was about retaking the land that God had given them, the covenantal land that God had blessed them with. So he's not calling them just to like a construction project. He is calling them to fulfill the will that God had given them. And he said, let's do this. Like, this is what God has given us to do. And the people's response, he calls them up to that spiritual potential, and they say, let us rise up and build. Seeing the spiritual potential in others, it isn't difficult. But even if you can't quite see it, know this, God can see it. What man can't see, God can see into the hearts of others. Someone may have seen the potential in you spiritually, so they invested in you. Some of you may be the type of people that almost no one believed in your spiritual potential, but Christ still did an amazing work in your heart, and he changed your story. As you're seeking to build influence with the people in your life, trust that God wants to do something with them and see how you can step into that. The third part is to bring value to the lives of others, just to simply bring value to the lives of others. Later in Nehemiah's story in chapter 5, he realizes that some of the richer people of Jerusalem are oppressing the poor people of Jerusalem, and it makes him very angry. And here they are, just returned from captivity, and they should be happy. They should be obeying God because he's blessed them and let them go, which told them, and the law told them not to charge interest on each other. Like God's command was, don't charge interest against your brother. And so here's what Nehemiah says. He says, I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. The thing you are doing is not good. Ought you not walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? And so he made the nobles give the poor back their lands and their houses and their money that they had taken from the poor as collateral, and he made everything right. He stepped in and he spoke out for people below him and below the nobles who could not defend themselves. He brought value into their lives to give them their life and to put it back on track. We can do the same thing for others. It goes back to what we said just a minute ago about caring for people and not just making your relationships transactional, but making them relational. What can you do to bring value to who the people that you have influence with? What can you do to bring value to their lives and who they want to be? How can you invest in them in a way that helps them flourish, both spiritually and just in life in general? Back when my oldest son was a baby, my wife and I were living in Virginia, and he was really young, and we were doing college ministry for James at a little small country church that impacted James Madison University and a couple other smaller ones that were there. And the way that we built relationships with college kids was honestly just to kind of be almost like, you know, we were literally about 4 years older than them at the time, and we were just sort of helping them in life. There were all these kids. It's a southern university, but it's where a lot of kids from the north come. And so our house became just kind of their home away from home as they were on campus. And there were a lot of kids from New Jersey. I don't know if any of you are from New Jersey or been there, but it's against the law in New Jersey to pump your own gas. And so I can't tell you how many young men I met that they were like, I don't know how to pump gas. And I had to teach them how. I taught them how to pump gas. And my wife was teaching these, you know, young girls from the north how to make sweet tea. They'd never had sweet tea before. And at the McGuirk house, there's two cups for every gallon. So it's awesome. You can put it on your pancakes after about 4 days. It's awesome. And so we brought value. I mean, it was just so funny. Like, we would spiritually bring value to the lives of these kids because we're discipling them. We've led them to Christ. And all that. But we also were bringing just a life value to it. And we'll still hear from those kids even today, just telling those stories of, hey, you remember that time like you taught me how to sew on a button? You know, I mean, just the goofiest stuff, because we brought value to their whole lives and to them as a whole person too. Next piece of leading below is showing people what following Christ looks like. Show people what following Christ looks like rather than just telling them. Right after the incident with the oppression of the poor people in chapter 5, Nehemiah begins to model for the nobles and model for all the people in Jerusalem how they should treat each other. He shows them what it looks like for them to love each other. Here's what Nehemiah 5 says. It says, the former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. We acquired no land. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. So Nehemiah wanted the people of Jerusalem to be generous towards each other and to work together. So he modeled that generosity to them. And he invited people from all walks of life, even from some of the surrounding nations who were visiting Jerusalem, to come and sit and eat at his table, at the governor's table. It'd be like you getting an invite to dinner at the governor's mansion just because you were traveling through town. And not only did he invite them to come and eat with him, but he didn't force the people to pay the taxes that they used to pay, which the former governors had done, in order to fund these lavish meals. So Nehemiah underwrote these expenses from his own personal savings, and he shared from his wealth with others. He modeled that behavior that he wanted to see in the city of Jerusalem. If you want to influence others to reproduce yourself in other people, then model the behavior you want to see in them. We are living in the age of authenticity. And that's one of the highest values our culture places on people right now is, are you authentic? Are you real? Don't even try to get away anymore with do as I say, not as I do. You'll fail miserably. No one follows that anymore. No one has to. Even your kids can see right through that. In fact, if you want to raise kids who are suspicious of the Christian faith, say you believe one thing and then live completely different at home. And your kids will see right through that. And so confess with your mouth, but deny with your actions, and you will lose influence with so many people. Brendan Manning has a quote that was floating around about 20 years ago where he said, the greatest single cause of atheism today is people who confess Jesus with their mouth but deny him with their lives. That's what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. And so you can teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And so if you want to influence others below you, model the behavior you want to see in them. Show them your values. Don't just tell them. And then the last one here is to encourage them in their strengths and in their successes. Encourage them in their strengths and in their successes. Nehemiah did a great job as a tactician of getting the people with the right skills to do the work of rebuilding the wall. But his greatest success may have been in motivating so many people to actually go to work on the wall. That's how he got it done in 52 days. He realized how to put people in a position where they would be motivated and where they would do the right work. Essentially, he had the people work on the part of the walls that was right in front of their house. That was part of his strategy. is he had them rebuild the portion of the wall that sat right there where their house was. There's some motivation. Hey, you don't have to rebuild the wall, but the enemies are coming for you first because that's where the hole is going to be. So that got them motivated. And where there were low spots or gaps in the wall, the Bible says that he put people together with their families in those gaps armed with spears, swords, and bows. He put them in a position of strength. And he reminded them in chapter 4, verse 14, he said, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He put them in a position of strength and he motivated with them with the things that mattered to them. You know, sometimes people don't always have the self-awareness to see how or where they're gifted or what they're good at or how they can grow in a skill or grow in their faith. And we can be an influence to others by encouraging them where we see their strengths that they may not see, or where we can celebrate them with them in their successes. My oldest son in the 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, he really struggled in math, and we had no idea why. We worked with him on it, and, you know, I'm a former math-minded kind of guy, and I'm doing algebra and geometry with him way too late in life. And he had this same teacher for all three of those grades. And, you know, we thought that might be an issue. But this year, he's in a new school, a new teacher, and he's in algebra too. And all of a sudden, it's amazing. He's killing it. I mean, he just it's A's, it's high A's, it's best grades in class. And he's just, and so we've seen, oh, there it was an issue there. We tried to encourage you in that. And now you found that not just this gifting, but this passion. And we are all in encouraging him on that. Now, he's terrible in English, and so I'm not trying to get him to be a writer because he is terrible at it. But we're trying to encourage him in his strengths and in his passion as we're seeing this flourish in his life. Men, we don't do a great job of not just encouraging people in their strengths. We don't do a great job of celebrating the success of others around us, especially if we're honest with ourselves. Because sometimes when we see the success of others, it only reminds us of our shortcomings. It reminds us of our failures. And so can we let Christ go to work on our insecurities? And can we truly encourage and celebrate the people who are below us that succeed and trust that Christ is not finished with us? Some of the hardest moments in our lives is when we realize that we may never get the dream that we've chased after. And it's even harder when we see someone below us who gets that dream instead. And it takes the work of Christ in our hearts to truly find joy in others' successes, but when we do, it gives us influence in their lives in a meaningful way. And so don't underestimate the power of looking at someone and saying, I believe in you, I see the potential in you, and I see how you are gifted in this area. You have no idea what that does for others, but you know what that does when someone says that to you. So how can you influence others by encouraging their strengths and celebrating in their successes? So let's look real quick at the other two, influencing those beside you. So let's talk about the people who are there beside you. Again, your friends, your peers at work, the dads of your kids' friends or teammates, the people that you're on equal footing with in life. Number one is just simply be a friend. We'll just go real simple here. Be a friend. Friendship is the foundation of influence. Abe Lincoln said, if you would win a man to your cause, first convince him that you are his sincere friend. Friendship is the framework for success. Friendship is the shelter against those sudden storms in life. They're the guys that you call on a bad day. We covered a lot of this in week 1 on meaningful relationships. It just bears reminding here. Second thing is ask more questions, make fewer statements. This is for the people beside you. Ask more questions, make fewer statements. The quickest way to lose influence is to act like that you are above someone who is beside you. It's one of the quickest ways you can lose influence with them is to act like you're over someone who knows that they're more beside you in life. To influence those beside you, it's just best that you don't make a ton of assumptions about their situations, their motives, their actions, or even their attitudes. Nehemiah did this. He didn't roll into town like I did at the Exalt rally and start barking orders like he knew what was going on. He took some time. He went and inspected the situation himself. He took some people with him so they could see what he was doing to build trust. He even did it at night so that he didn't raise a big stir in the city. Man, what's the governor doing walking around the walls? He went at night. The Bible says he only took one animal with him. He didn't take a big caravan. He didn't announce his presence. When you're seeking to influence those beside you, you can't make them do anything. All you can do is influence them. And making absolute statements or pronouncements in our culture, it is largely a good way to shut people down or have them discount you. Somebody, I was talking with someone recently, and this is someone who has great insight on people, but they're one of those people that they're almost always right, but it's the delivery of how they, you know those people, it's like, hey, man, you're right, but you're a jerk for saying that. You know those kind of people? You know, there's a little bit of that going on, and they're the kind of people that, you know, usually start a conversation with, hey, let me tell you something, and you know it's going to be good. They came to me, and they said, hey, I want to get better in this. And they said, what's one thing I could do to get better at being so direct with people in a way that turns them off? This is the first thing I said. You got to learn to ask more questions and make fewer statements. Number one thing. And so ask questions that will help you understand motives and understand attitudes and understand actions and understand behaviors. And then use those questions to help people discover how those actions are hurting or helping them. Help people see themselves, but ask questions that help make it a self-discovery. It communicates humility, it communicates openness, and it communicates a true desire to learn, and it will gain you influence with others if you help them see things about themselves that they couldn't see in a wise and winsome way. Third part is don't pretend you have it all figured out. Don't be a know-it-all, basically. If you look at Nehemiah 3, you can see that he got a whole list of experts put together on how to do the work of the walls and the gates. Priests, guys who lay beams and set doors, goldsmiths, perfumers, rulers, guys who knew how to build pools. Didn't know they had those back in the Bible. But Nehemiah was a great leader who knew how to ask the right kind of people. And so part of influencing others is to carry yourselves with humility in such a way that you're not pretending you've got it all figured out. Again, look, we live in that age of authenticity, but never have so many people said that they want an authentic leader who's honest about his struggles, but they also want that leader to be perfect. I want to hear about your struggle, and I want to know you're not perfect, but also kind of want you to be perfect. There's that weird tension. But as Craig Groeschel, who's the pastor of the largest church in America, says, people would rather follow a leader who's always real than one who is always right. And so people who are real, who are genuine and concerned about their weaknesses as well as their strengths, draw others to themselves. They engender trust. So be authentic with people and be honest about your shortcomings and be honest about your strengths, but be honest about your weaknesses. Now, be appropriately authentic and open. I don't introduce myself, hey, I'm Jay, and sometimes I yell at my kids when I'm frustrated. I mean, I don't mean like put it all on the table all the time, but be authentic, be who you are. Admit your faults, ask for advice, worry less about what others think of you. Be open to learning from other people. Drop your pride and pretense. Number four is to keep a posture of learning from others. Again, this is, if you said kind of the common thread through all of these you can see is that humility. When it comes to leading people beside you, humility goes a long way. Keep a posture of learning from others. And just to expand on that last point, it's easy when we are trying to influence others who are beside us to start to see ourselves as the expert, as the guru, as the one to do the teaching. It's even easy to fall into that trap of, you know, I'm influencing them, and they don't even realize it. There's a word for that. It's called manipulation. That's not influence, so don't do that. But we want to keep that posture of humility and to truly remember that we can learn something from people, even people that we have vast differences from. I have learned a ton of people who are beside me in life. We were more kind of on a friend level, and I've learned a ton from them. Even when they're in a different place spiritually. I once led a small group for skeptics and atheists. When our church in Hattiesburg was growing so rapidly with unchurched people, I was like, hey, if any of you are skeptics or atheists, let's do a small group together. And 12 of them showed up. It was wild. And I learned a lot about people who have, you know, just objections to the truth of Christianity from a guy named William. William's a brilliant guy. And I learned a lot from him, from someone who totally discounts the existence of God and then how he goes and lives his life. When I moved from North Carolina 8 months ago, the very last person in my house to come by and hug my neck and pray for me was my friend Ivy, who she would say to you that she is a lesbian pastor with an international ministry, and all of those things are true. And she has an international ministry that she does through a conference call. And she and I became great friends. When I would preach, she would come to hear me preach, and she would bring her partner, and it was wild. And she was the last person in my house to pray for me, to hug my neck and tell me how much she's going to miss me. I learned a ton from her. We disagreed about everything, as you could imagine. But we learned a lot from each other, and we cared about each other. I've learned from people who didn't grow up like me, came from a different country or social class or race, or was raised with different values. I hope to learn as much from people who aren't like me. So if you've ever been around someone who feels compelled to be the expert at everything, it just gets exhausting after a while. And after a while, it seems like the only input they are open to is their own. You will learn from people if you keep a posture of humility, and people will warm to you and allow you to influence them because openness to others brings influence. Last one on the beside me is have mutual respect and bring equal value to the relationship. Have a mutual respect and bring equal value to that relationship. Nehemiah worked hard to take care of the people who were doing the work on the walls of Jerusalem. And it was a mutually beneficial relationship. They got safety and security, and Nehemiah made sure that they had what they needed to live a prosperous life based on God's commands. Man, it is so easy for us to fall into competition with those who are beside us in life. It is so easy for us to compete with them at work or to compete with them in social settings. We all have a natural desire to compete, and that's a good and God-given thing. A lot of us like to win. Competition is great when we channel it in the right direction, but it is unhealthy when we aim it at the people we should be trying to influence. Healthy competition brings out the best in each other. It sees our relationships with mutual respect, and it helps us challenge each other in appropriate ways to grow in our faith or grow in our skills and to get better at who God's called us to be. Mutual respect coupled coupled with bringing equal value to the relationships, it helps create a camaraderie with other people. It builds our relationships. When we compete together, it creates connection between us. But bringing equal value, it means that you don't take more than you give. That you're both pouring into that relationship in a way that is two-sided. Now, I will add a caveat. There are some times where equal friendships do get out of balance, and sometimes that's a good thing. Because sometimes some of us are going through some really, really rough times or tough things, and we are at the deficit, and we need people around us. I have a friend named Stephen who just in a time of crisis a few years ago, he and I kind of had a relationship where I was learning a lot from him and he was learning a lot from me, and we were kind of helping each other out in ministry. We were both different parts of the country, but it built a real friendship. And when some stuff kind of hit me, I found myself, most of our phone calls were me just sort of pouring out my heart to him and asking for advice and asking for help. And I remember one day saying, man, I'm so sorry because I feel like this friendship has become very one-sided. And he fired back really quickly. He said, no, that's okay. He said, sometimes this is the balance, the out of balance that we need. And I know that there'll come a day where it'll go back, and there'll be a day where it probably shifts the other way, and that's okay. So there are all those times where those relationships get out of balance based on need. But by and large, let's bring equal value to those. All right, last part. Let's talk about leading those above you, and then we'll get to our table discussion. Number one is if you're going to influence people above you, and this is the most difficult. This is the one that really takes some skill, and this is something you have to work at and grow at. If you're going to lead people above you, these are bosses, government leaders, coaches, people with a better perceived social status. You know, this is that moment. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen, like, in a disaster movie, there always comes that moment where, you know, the president or whoever's in charge goes, I don't know what we should do. Let's ask the expert. And he turns to the expert, and the expert goes, we should do this. And they go, yeah, let's do that. And all of a sudden, the other guys become the one who's truly leading the thing through the guy who has the position and all that. I've always wanted to be that guy. Like, I didn't necessarily want to be the president. I wanted to be the guy that tells the president what we need to do, and then I get the parade. That was who I wanted to be. And so this is when you have that moment of, you may not be in the position, but you have influence with the person who is in the position, and you can use that to bring flourishing, not just to that person, but to all the people that they influence also. One of my stated life goals, I have this written down, is I've said, God, I want to spiritually influence the influencers. I want to be someone who spiritually influences people who have influence so that the kingdom of God is expanded. That's a godly ambition I have prayed for and prayed that God will stoke in me to spiritually influence influencers so that the kingdom of God can spread. I unashamedly want to earn the respect of people who have influence of people that I will never have influence with for that advancement of the kingdom of God. So this is what we mean by leading above. Influencing people above us with spiritual purposes in mind and making disciples of people who are above us. And to do that, you have to look all the way back at the beginning of Nehemiah's story. At the first part of that. And so this is what it looks like to lead yourself incredibly well. We won't look through all the verses, but Nehemiah actually prays to God. He says, God, would you hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night? Nehemiah led himself well spiritually first, where he got his heart right, and he made sure that his prayers were in tune with what God had decreed, so that when he was speaking to the king, he wasn't just speaking for what was best for him, but he was doing something that would bring influence to hundreds of thousands of other people when it came to the city of Jerusalem. If you want to have influence with people who are above you, you've got to first lead yourself well. You've got to manage your emotions. You've got to manage your time. You've got to manage your priorities, your energy, your thinking, your words, your personal life. You've got to be someone that at least people look at and say, you know, the way that guy carries himself, the way that guy leads himself, the way that guy uses the influence he already has, he's someone worth listening to. You got to lead yourself well. Step one to leading anybody is leading yourself well. Second thing is this, is to care more about the person than the position. It's really easy to kind of get a little starstruck with people who may be above you, or just to kind of fall into that trap of power. But it's clear from Nehemiah's story that he respected the king he worked for. He treated him kindly. He treated him with respect. He didn't treat him in his position. He treated him as a person. Nehemiah wasn't just in this for what he could get out of the relationship. He did his job well, and the king returned that in kindness. It's so easy for us to look at people in positions above us and say, what can I get out of this? And one of the things is kind of in that whole, I want to influence influencers. I mean, God has put me in positions, and I'm grateful for this, over the past 20 years, where I've just had the privilege of crossing paths and developing relationships with some people of great influence, some people of great fame, some people of great wealth. Not only as a pastor, but as a person, I've made it a point at every turn in our relationship to communicate that I care for them far more as a person than I do the position that they hold. Even when I've had friends who were in the limelight for a time, and then they dropped out, and you begin to watch all the friends fall away, the hanger-oners, and as they begin to fall away, I've made it a point to make sure that I kept my friendship with them because I care about them as a person, not about their position. And I've also made it a point to never ask them for anything that would benefit me personally. I want them to know that the basis of our friendship is on who they are, not what they might be able to do for me. So if you want to lead people above you, care for them as a person. You know, what matters to them? How can you care about that? What commonalities do you have with them? How can you build on that? What do they value? How can you value that too? How can you earn their trust? How can you show them grace when you see them at their worst? Treat them as people, not just a position. Third thing is to be wise in how you challenge them. It's not to say that you never challenge them, but it's that you're wise in how you do that. Nehemiah took a big risk. One of the things the Bible tells us in that passage in chapter 1 is that he was sad in front of the king. It was illegal to be sad in front of the king. You could not show a sad face in front of the king, and the penalty was death. So Nehemiah took a big risk in how he challenged the king by showing that he was sad. But yet he treated the king, when the king said, hey man, why are you so sad? He said, the first thing out of his mouth was, let the king live forever. He gave that traditional sign of respect and that greeting, and he leveraged the influence he had earned from being a faithful servant to make his request. Sometimes influencing others above us does mean challenging them in something that they're doing or thinking, or making a huge request of them because you know it's the right thing to do. How you do this matters. It goes back to asking questions and not making statements and showing respect and always showing that you're acting not only in their best interest, but in the best interest of the people that they influence. And if you do this right, and you're right in your assessment, you will earn more respect and more influence, and it'll give you the ability to speak more and more, and it'll give you the ability to earn more trust. Remember the example we talked about 2 weeks ago of Justin Martyr and the influence that the poor old Christian man who was uneducated had on him, and the way that conversation went and what that did in Christianity. Two more real quick. Number four is to always be prepared for the moment. Do you see a man skilled in his ways? He'll not serve in obscurity. He'll serve before kings. The verse we read right at the beginning of tonight. Be prepared for the moment. When the big moment came, Nehemiah was ready. He had his facts straight. He had his research done. He had his tone right. And he was ready to speak to the king on behalf of what was best for Jerusalem and God's plan. Again, this is about bringing value. Are you speaking the people above you's language? Are you prepared? Are you showing your competency? Are you showing that you're worth being heard? Because if bringing value to those who are above you, then you will have the ability to influence the people that they influence too, and you can have an impact on the people who will have impact on others. So be prepared when that moment comes, when the president turns to you and says, what should we do? Be prepared. And then finally, the last one is to continue to learn and grow. Spiritually, none of us ever arrive on this side of heaven, and if we want to have influence with influencers, we have to continue to grow in our faith, grow personally, grow in our skills. We don't ever want to get to a place where we stop striving to grow and improve. It's just true. The better we are, the more people listen. Again, not in our own strength, but it's in the strength of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. Competency is a key to credibility, and credibility is the key to influencing others above you, because if they respect you, they will listen to you. If we're not moving forward as learners, then we're moving backwards as leaders. And so part of learning and growing comes from following Jesus more and more closely. It's growing in our knowledge of Christ. It's growing in our love for Christ and growing in our skill of wisely and winsomely influencing others as we love them too. I hope we're not the same people now that we were 5 years ago, and I hope we're not the same 5 years from now as we are today. So let's gain influence with the people, with others in the way that we grow as people, as we grow in our faith, but primarily how we grow in our spiritual competency of being able to influence others for the kingdom of God. So let me pray for us real quick, and we'll get to our table discussion. God, I know that's a lot of information we've covered in just a short amount of time tonight, but God, I pray that there's some nuggets in there that begin to speak to our hearts. So many of these men in this room are in so many different positions in life. And I pray, God, that there's something from your Holy Spirit that just grabbed their heart tonight, or they saw in themselves, or they saw maybe an opening that they need to step into in the relationships that they have with others. God, I pray that you will use your word. Use your